I think it was 2003 in the fall, November, right around there. We did a series on the four generations. I can't remember what we called it. It was important. Then we did that. We followed that with a series on Galatians, verse by verse through Galatians. And then I think we did a series after that, or real close to that. It would have been 2004 in the summer, fall, or something, on questions and answers. And guess what I'm telling you all that for? Not to review everything, but it's been a while since we had questions and answers where you just wrote down what you wanted to ask and what you had concerns about. And I mentioned on the way to over here today, and Hawkeye said, we just did that. I think he was in seventh grade when we did it. So it may just seems like we just did this, and maybe you're thinking, we just did this, but it hasn't been. I mean, we haven't done this for a while. But if you have any questions, I mean, not like, you know, well, what do you do to keep your yard so green? No, not like that kind of stuff. Or where do you like your favorite, where's your favorite pizza place? I can answer all those. I can answer all that on Facebook. I wasn't even going to mention that, and then Tony said that. But, yeah. I was going to start a Facebook way back in April when I turned 49, which is fairly old. Not for Tony, though. She's a lot younger. I ran a mile that day, a time mile, and I ran it in 7:15, 7:18 or something. I says, you know what I'm going to do? I've always wanted to run under 6 minutes again, one more mile in 6 minutes before it's too late. And I know I can't do that probably. But I thought 6:15, I'd like to run a 6:15 mile before when I'm 50. So I said, I'm going to start a Facebook with the goal of keeping everybody up to date, like who cares, but kind of so I keep my focus of running a 6:15 mile on April 4th, 2010 on my birthday, Sunday afternoon at 4:40 in the afternoon. So that's kind of, and I never did it in April because I'm busy, and May I'm busy, and all of a sudden I had a little bit of time. I thought, I'll try this. It's pretty cool. But I'm still learning how to use it. Anyway, that's Facebook. Don't worry about it. Back to the questions. But if you have any questions, concerns about anything, like biblically, want something answered, something you worry about, you know, we'll have their basic questions probably. You know, why is there evil in the world? We'll talk about it. We did a long time ago. We talk about that often. Different verses of the Bible, you may have a question. Or if you just plain want to control what I talk about, and you say, I'm so tired of Genesis, I wish he would talk about Song of Solomon. Ask a question and we will go there. So you could pretty much control the next, you know this, you could control the next 2 or 3 years of sermons with these questions. So really, you got concerns or questions, ask me about them. You want to control where we're going to go. You say, I wish we'd spend a little more time in Ephesians or something. Ask a question, how do you feel about the book of Ephesians or something. Or if you just want to put me on the spot, yeah, let's see if he talks about, what do you think about purgatory or whatever. Yeah, the back is also blank. And you don't even, you can write your names on here if you want to, but you don't have to write your names. Okay, you can just whatever. That's enough about that. And you know where to turn them into, right? Tony. You can give them to me, but give them to me or Tony or, you know, anybody you want to, just make sure I get them. Anyway, there you go. They're right up here if you need any more. And Jacob, you still have some extra ones? Okay, they're back on the table, back by the door. Okay. If you don't feel comfortable filling this out and you just want to Facebook me something, just go ahead and write it on Facebook. No, please put those away now. I don't want you filling them out while I'm preaching. No, you can. If you want to entertain yourself with those, go ahead. We are in Genesis chapter 43. And we're going to try and cover a little more ground today because the story is, you know, it's a great story, but it could take, you know, until, you know, well, 2010. We're in chapter 43. What we've got is a situation here is, as you know, Joseph was favored by his father, was chosen, appeared to be the leader of his family, shepherding his own brothers. His brothers, when Joseph was 17, were so jealous of him, they wanted to kill him. So they threw him in a pit, hoping he'd just starve down there. But then here comes a caravan. They had a great idea. Let's sell him. Let's sell him to the caravan. They took him down to Egypt, sold him into Egypt. They took his coat to their father and the father, Jacob, made his own conclusion that Joseph must have been torn up by a wild animal and he's dead and he's been grieving all these years. Well, Joseph, as you know, goes down to Egypt. He gets purchased as a slave in Potiphar's house, probably one of the lowest slaves, you know, coming into the system. Worked his way from the slave housing, apparently, right into Potiphar's house, controlling everything for Potiphar. Got lied about, then was sent to prison. In prison, was just a prisoner, first day in prison, you know, lowly prisoner, but rose up in a position of leadership in the prison. Still a prisoner, but took care of everything within the prison, including taking care of some of the other prisoners, meeting their needs. You can see Joseph is responsible with his father. He's responsible with Potiphar. He's responsible as a prisoner, and he keeps getting into these positions. But people hate him. People lie about him. People forget about him. Things are not going well for him. But he maintains a positive attitude. He maintains faith in God. He continues to do what is right despite the circumstances. He interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker correctly. One is killed, one is restored his position, and then spends the next two more years in prison until he's 30 years old. So what I just reviewed for you was 13 years of Joseph's history. He's now a 30-year-old man. Pharaoh has a dream, the 7-year dream about the corn that was plentiful but was then ate the 7 skinny ears, and they were still skinny. The 7 cows that were plentiful or full, then they ate the 7 skinny cows, and Pharaoh couldn't understand what it meant. None of his magicians could interpret it. All of his wise men, the whole staff couldn't handle it. Then that's when the cupbearer says, "Hey, I remember a man." They bring Joseph out of prison. Joseph says, "I can't interpret this, but God can." He interprets the dream correctly, but we don't know yet. It predicts the next 14 years of Egyptian history, 14 years of their economy, if you would. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. He then goes ahead and tells Pharaoh, this is what you should do. These are the answers to solve this. Pharaoh is so impressed, says, who else do we have in our land like this? And he makes Joseph, in the moment, go from being a prisoner, becomes the vizier of Egypt, or the associate pharaoh, if you would. He's in charge of Egypt, and Pharaoh doesn't. He says nothing happens unless Joseph says it's okay. And Joseph has been running the land of Egypt for 7 years, collecting all the grain from the plentiful years. They can't even keep track of it. They try to record it. He's very diligent. You know, he's got bookkeepers. But it got to the place that we cannot write this down as fast as the grain is coming in. So they just started storing it. And indeed, the famine came. After 7 years of plenty, the first year of famine. Well, not a problem. They had plenty of grain. They began to parcel it out. Then the second year, they began to parcel it out. And eventually, the famine is so great that even the land of Canaan, where Joseph's family, his brothers, starting with Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, all the way down to his youngest brother, Benjamin, who they all think Joseph is dead, and their father, Jacob, they need food. So Jacob said, I heard there's food in Egypt. Why don't you go down? They have a meeting with Joseph, as you know, and Joseph then sees them and realizes who they are. They have no idea who Joseph is because he's dressed like an Egyptian. He talks Egyptian. He's completely shaved, just like an Egyptian would be, and he sets them up. He gives them the food that they want, calls them spies, keeps one of the brothers, Simeon, back with him. Says, no, we're going to keep him because I want to see your youngest brother. Now, here begins the game. And what has taken place here is not really clear in Scripture. It doesn't say exactly what Joseph's motive was, but I will present this. Number one motive, he wants to see Benjamin to get him into Egypt, maybe to protect him. Because he knows that this is his flesh and blood, his real brother, and the other brothers may be treating him wrong. And obviously Benjamin's got favor because his father won't even let him leave the house. So it may be to get Benjamin a place of protection. The other thing we're going to see in the story is he's going to go ahead and recreate the situation. He's going to rewind time. He's going to roll the wheel of time back. And you're going to see in the story today that he's going to finally get Benjamin there. And when Benjamin arrives, he is going to lavish favor on him. He's going to give the brothers every reason for that jealousy to rekindle and say, we never liked him anyhow. Dad favors him. Now the Pharaoh or the Egyptian favors him. And he's going to get that set up and then send him back in a situation where he's going to now claim Benjamin as a slave. And the brothers are going to be completely innocent in the whole situation. And they're going to be able to say, well, that's the way fate would have it, and go back to their father. And in their mind, fate could have took care of their problem. The favored brother, Benjamin, is now going to be taken out of their lives, and they can resume what they want to do with the family inheritance or whatever. But we're going to see, Joseph is going to be running a test. So it is a chance to get Benjamin protected, but also recreate the situation, fan that flame of jealousy, and then nail Benjamin and see how the brothers react. And if they don't like him, he's got Benjamin to protect him. If they do rise to the occasion, some things have changed. So here we go, chapter 43 of Genesis, and we begin. Now, the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Now, there's two people that are important in this story as far as brothers. One is Reuben. He is the oldest brother. He is the rightful ruler. He's the one that should is replacing his father potentially, and in this case, should have the leadership. Reuben has disqualified himself already on two occasions. Number one, he tried to pull the power play with his father when he was younger and tried to take over at an early age. We've talked about that. The second thing we see right here is in verse 37 of chapter 42. Reuben, we ended last week with Reuben saying, we're going to have to take Benjamin back. The Egyptian, Joseph, wants to see Benjamin. And his father says, absolutely not. We're not going to lose Benjamin too. And Reuben had the great idea in verse 37, said to his father, you may put both my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care and I will bring him back. Clearly, trying to be a leader, trying to resolve the problem, trying to take a vow, but it is a completely worthless idea. And that is one of the problems with leadership that you can see in different cases, is they want to be the leader, they want to have an idea, but they do not have the reasoning skills or the character to come to a conclusion. The other thing we can see about this, if you go back into chapter 42 again, in verse 21, they said to one another, we're being punished because of our brother Joseph. We saw how distressed he was, but look in verse 22. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? After 20 years, Reuben, his answer to the problem is saying, when they say, this is a problem, what are we going to do? We're responsible. His only comeback is, I told you not to do it. It's not my fault. It's your fault. If you would have listened to me, this wouldn't have happened. Well, okay, that may be true. That may be true, but it's not going to solve our problem. So in this case, leadership cannot say, I told you so, you should have done what I said. Okay, we didn't. Now what are you going to do? You're still the leader, and we messed up. Well, Reuben, his idea? I'll kill my kids if I don't succeed. It's like, that's not an answer. So Reuben has disqualified himself throughout this. The other individual we're going to see in here is Judah. Judah is guilty. Judah was part of the conspiracy to throw Joseph in the pit, part of the idea to sell him. He was there. It is his fault. But we're going to have seen a character change. He has seen his father suffer. He's been guilty, as his other brothers have, for some 20 years. It's on their mind. Even remember, when they talk about it, it keeps coming up. They keep saying, it's because of what we did 20 years ago that these things are happening. And what we're going to see in the story now is Judah is going to get himself, not because he's jockeying for position or he's campaigning, because of his compassion, because of his self-sacrifice, he is going to emerge as a leader. I'll tell you that again. Judah is going to emerge as the leader in this story, the leader of the brothers, not because he's demonstrating such great wisdom, not because he's campaigning and he's doing all of these things, because he is compassionate for his father and his brother Benjamin. And with that compassion, he's willing to act, and he puts himself in a place of self-sacrifice and says, take me instead of him. And at the end of the story, Judah is then the one who is the leader, the brother that appears to be the leader. And it's going to continue on throughout, then, in a sense, throughout history. He's the fourth son, but his character and his development is going to be shown here. Anyway, we're in chapter 43, verse 2. We got a long ways to go tonight. Jacob has just said, or their father has just said, go back and buy us a little more food. Verse 3, but Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Now, Judah is not being difficult. He's not saying, we're not going back until we get to do it our way. He's in the middle. There's a man in Egypt who controls the grain. He knows us. He's got our names written down. He thinks we're spies. He was in there. They're going to reveal how harsh he was. They didn't say the first time when they talked to their dad, at least it's not recorded in Scripture, how harsh Joseph was with them. He's going to now reveal a little more. Dad, this man is a tyrant. And so we can't go back. We've got to do something. So he can't just say, okay, I'll listen to my dad. You understand? He's like, oh, I'll just listen to my dad do what he says, because not going to work. So Judah here says, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. In other words, he says it's pointless to go. If we don't bring Benjamin, it's pointless. He's not being disobedient. He's not being mouthy. He's just saying to his dad, Dad, this is it. There's no other way. Israel, notice he uses the word Israel, the name of the people that they're becoming, or referring to Jacob here. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Why did you even tell him we had another brother? And now Judah says this, or all the brothers, they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. There's several clues in here, as we as readers who know the story can see clearly. This is Joseph. Why would he care? Why would he ask a question about your father? Why would he ask, do you have another brother I should know about? Why is he asking these questions when he's controlling the whole land of Egypt, and these are guys over? So Joseph, of course, is playing this off, and they cannot see through the veil. Well, it goes on. Why did you ask him? He says, the man questions about our family. Is your father still living? He asks us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? Again, an indication. He wants to see Benjamin. Maybe wants to get him in a place of protection and check out the situation. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once. Notice, taking responsibility. Not making some vain vow, send him with me, but if I fail, you can kill my kids. It's like, he says, send him with me. I will be responsible so that we and you and our children, notice right here, may live and not die. You know who said that first? Jacob. Jacob said that in chapter 42, verse 2. He says, why do you sit here looking at each other? Go get some food so we can live and not die. So now Judah just places words right back to him. He says, trust me, I will be responsible. If we don't go, we're going to die. Let us go so we can live and not die. And that was your idea, Dad. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. That will be my mark. I failed. I mean, what else can you say? What else can you do to replace a lost son? As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. He says, we're in a situation now where we're getting to the place of starvation. But if we would do this right, take Benjamin, bring him there, show him, bring the food back, we could have gone there and back and done it twice, and we wouldn't even be having this discussion. Then the father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. He says, okay, we're going to go ahead and do this. But he's going to give him instructions. Now, right here, this is important later on in the story of what he's doing, because Jacob is going to agree, if it doesn't work out, this is the only thing we can do anyhow. We've got to go. In other words, when finally Benjamin is going to be taken from the brothers by the tyrant in Egypt, Joseph, they could say, they're going to be in a position where they could say, we did everything we could. And Dad agreed. It's not our fault. They could have got on their donkeys and went back home to Canaan and says, we tried. So it's really going to be part of the story. It goes on. Jacob says, or Israel here says, put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. Now, have you ever seen Jacob use a gift before? He did it with Esau. Sends a gift down there. Proverbs says, a gift prepares the way. Send a gift ahead of time. Warm people up. Nothing wrong with that. He says, a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. All these right here are products from the land of Canaan. These are what they have in Canaan. Take double the amount of silver with you, because remember, the silver was in their bags. So we're going to take it back and we're going to pay for the first stuff that we got, but also take some more to buy some more grain. For you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Notice how everybody's being honest now. No one's trying to steal. No one's trying to lie. They're just trying to make sure everything works out.
Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. Now remember the other brother. I forgot to mention that. Simeon. When the 10 brothers were there, Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days, then brought them out and kept Simeon so that there was one brother that they had to come back for. And it appears that Jacob was like, well, we lost Simeon now. Well, now he says, maybe we can get him back. And then he says, ends this by saying at the end of verse 14, as for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Notice what Jacob's been doing. Jacob has been protecting what? His own emotions. He's been protecting himself. I don't want to lose another son. So instead of doing what's best for everybody, instead of being a leader, again, we call that being humble. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Humble is where you consider everybody else before your desires. Jacob right here is not being humble. He's being concerned about what? I don't want to lose another son, so we're all going to sit here and not do what we should. It's like, that's not humility. Humility, that would be a opposite of humility because you're considering your own desires. Nonetheless, so the men, verse 15, so the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver and Benjamin also. That was the number one commodity right there, Benjamin. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon. Joseph now, it's like he's not trying to, you know, think about it. It's not so much that he wants to eat with his brothers because he's not even going to tell them who he is. What he is doing here is he is disarming them, I believe. He's setting the stage right here where they're concerned about Joseph. They're afraid of him. They've got one of their brothers is in prison. They're concerned what he's going to do with Benjamin. They've apparently stolen silver. So they're thinking, oh my gosh, we are in trouble. He sees us. Where Joseph is going to do just the opposite. He's going to come and have a feast with them. He's going to celebrate with them. And they're going to be like, what is happening here? He's going to completely disarm. It's a basic technique of getting people in your own court. It's giving Joseph a home court advantage, doing the opposite of what they expect. And any strategy that they had in this particular situation, it's like, well, the situation has changed. Our strategy is useless. And it's like, this is not even the same guy we were planning for. And they have, so in other words, they're completely disarmed. In their arsenal of strategy, they're not prepared for a feast. They're not prepared to be brought into Joseph's house. Well, you can see this right here. Verse 17, the man, or the steward for Joseph, the man did as Joseph told him and took them into Joseph's house. Now, the men were frightened when they were taken into his house. They think they're in trouble. They thought, here, now watch, this is kind of funny. We were brought here because of the silver that was put into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. They're trying to put all these pieces together. It's like nothing is making sense. Joseph has got them so off balance that they think they're being brought into his house. Now, if you're going to attack somebody, bring him to your house. And then he's going to overpower him. He's going to like come out with some kind of Egyptian kung fu moves and overpower all of them and then make them slaves as if he doesn't have enough slaves already. He wants these 10 men, these 11 men to be his slaves. And, of course, the bottom line, what he's really after is their donkeys. He wants our donkeys. Now, what would the Pharaoh or the vizier of Egypt do with 10 donkeys? I mean, he controls the whole land. He's got more money than he knows what to do with. But again, they have no idea what's going on. They're so off balance. Verse 19, so they went up to Joseph's steward. They're going to say, we know what's wrong. We stole the silver, but we really didn't. And spoke to him at the entrance to the house. Before they even went in the house, they say, please, sir, we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of the sack. We have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. We don't know what happened. Here's the silver, and we've got more. We're just here to buy food. If we can just buy food and get out of here before Joseph shows up, we'd be so happy. It's all right, he says. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. Wow, he says. God has given you treasure refers to something hidden. It's a miracle. Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. In other words, the books are balanced. He said, I can check. Right. Yeah, he says, here's your names. Here's what you got. It's paid for. Hallelujah. It's a miracle. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Whoa. They're forgiven. It's everything's been paid for. God is on their side. Now they're really suspicious because they know God is not on their side. With their history of what they've done, they're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, they're destroying of Shechem. God has favored us. That doesn't seem right. And then here comes Simeon out from prison. We didn't think we'd ever see Simeon again. So they're like, again, off center. Verse 24, the steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. And that is a big deal right there. Not only is he providing for them, he's taking care of the donkeys. This is an extreme sign of hospitality. Not just are they there not being accused of stealing silver, not only they're going to be eating in Joseph's house, but he says, can I fill your cars up with gas and wash them? We'd like to give you a little detail of your vehicles and fill them up with gas. Kind of change the oil, check over the tires if you don't mind. Before you head back, we want you to have travel safety. It's like, whoa, we just came to get something to eat. But not a problem. So they're going out of their way. They prepared their gifts that Jacob had sent for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. Remember the dreams. He asked them how they were, and then I said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? Notice what he says. How's your aged father? You told me about him. Otherwise, how would I know? Is he still living? Because you've been gone so long, which has only been a few months, really. They replied, your servant or father is still alive and well, and they bowed low to pay him honor. As they looked about and saw his brother, Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son, a very important term again, a term of endearment, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. I want you to notice there's two things happening. Inside, I think, clearly, Joseph is overcome. He wants to see his brother. He wants to talk to his brothers. But that's not the game right now. In other words, he himself is, in a sense, being humble, if you would. He's considering the situation. There's something bigger happening here than Joseph's emotions. Joseph wants right here to stop the charade, embrace his brothers, say, it's okay, I'm glad you're all right. I'm here. That's not going to happen yet. He's got to get through the situation. So he leaves, cries, washes his face, and returns. After he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself said, serve the food. They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. This is typical, this is historical fact right here. Egyptians considered the Hebrews detestable as far as eating with them. So there's going to be a table for the brothers, a table for the Egyptian servants or the people that work with him, and then Joseph's got his own buffet set up here. In fact, I mean, it's like a buffet. He's sitting in front of a buffet. This is his buffet. It goes on and says, the men had been seated before him in order of their ages. Now again, these men are all, they're 30, Joseph's 37, 38, 39 right now. Benjamin would be, maybe 8 years, 9 years younger than that. So he's, 31, 32. The other brothers are slightly older. So they're all about the same age. But they all look like, middle-aged men. But amazingly, they're seated now in the correct chronological order of their birth, which is like, who knows this? And they know Joseph doesn't know it. They know the Egyptians don't know that. Who did this? Well, they're thinking, this is a sign. This is God doing something here. They're feeling kind of, spooky spiritual. Something's going on here. Joseph setting it up for them. The men had been seated before him in the order of their age, from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. Now, this is not, you decided what you think. This is not because Joseph is like, oh, I'm so glad to see Benjamin. Here's five times the food. No, this is, look, Rachel's second son is getting favor from his father. He's getting favor from the Egyptian. He's got five times the food. How's that make you guys feel? He's recreating the situation, I believe. So they feasted and drank freely with him. And that word drank freely means drank freely. It means to drink and drink until, I mean, Joseph now is breaking them down. It's like if there's any emotion hidden here, he's taken there completely unguarded. Now he's liquored them up. And that's what the word means. Verse 44. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Meaning the generosity is going to continue. Don't just give them the measured portion. However big their sacks are, fill them up. In other words, these people, the brothers, are realizing we've completely misread this situation. This is a great guy. He's feeding us. He's giving us drinks. He's friendly. He gave Simeon back to us. He was just interested in seeing Benjamin. And they went to pick their sacks up. Oh, this is more than we paid for. This man is just being very generous. What a great guy. He must like us. And Joseph's now going to shift gears on him again. Fill them in sacks with as much food as they can carry. Not what they pay for, but as much as they can carry. And put in each man's silver, put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack again. Then put my cup, the silver one, it's probably the one that was sitting on the table that he drank from. So they all saw him drink. It's probably this really gaudy cup, so they couldn't miss it. Probably very expensive, very nice, it's silver. And he's probably drinking, make sure they recognize the cup. It doesn't say that in Scripture, but it is his cup, and probably he would have used it that day, especially with his brothers. And then he says, then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver of his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. This would be typical, get up in the morning to make the journey in one day. They had not gone far because he can't let them get too far away, and they start opening their sacks up, and they come running back, say, we've got the silver, we got this cup, we don't know what happened. They've got to be caught stealing. They can't be caught returning something. So they barely get started, and he's got his police force sitting there waiting. As soon as they get outside of city limits, woo, before they even have a chance to look in their sacks, they go out and are arrested. Verse 4, they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to the steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Our master treated you so good, and you have done, now you haven't just stolen for your own survival, you have stolen simply because you are evil. Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination, which is probably part of the game? Divination in this case, would they take some kind of a liquid, like in a glass, a special cup, and they would watch how the water rippled, or they'd have a little item floating in it, and they would interpret that as far as the future or direction. It was divination. It was some form of witchcraft. It would be demonic. I mean, if you could actually get it to work, it would be demonic. And Joseph probably doesn't do that. You can see that it's nowhere in his... He can interpret dreams, but he's walking in God's wisdom. In this case right here, he's probably just using this again as part of the game, indicating, ah, you're dealing with a master here. You're dealing with an Egyptian who's got supernatural powers. That's why he can see these things. This is a wicked thing you have done. Verse 6, when he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. The man plays it out perfectly. He does exactly the right thing. In fact, one of the key things he's going to do, because the brothers say, there's no way. We did not take the cup off his table. Why would we return evil for good? This doesn't even make sense. So he starts at the oldest sack and works his way down, playing it out. He could have gone right for Benjamin's sack. They would have, why did you go to Benjamin's sack? He's looking in the wrong place. Remember when Laban checked through Jacob's camp? Very similar situation, but they're going to find something this time. They went from Reuben and Simeon, Levi, Judah, all the way down, and they're going, see? Now it goes on here. When he caught up with them, verse 7, but they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. In other words, if we are thieves, why would we as thieves bring back silver only to steal something? If we're thieves, we just keep running. This doesn't even make sense, they're saying. And it doesn't. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, now they make a vow, he will die. If any one of us has this, what you're talking about, he'll die for this. We are not that kind of people anymore. And the rest of us will become the Lord's slaves. Now, this will really make Jacob happy. Verse 10, very well then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. He backs it way off. He says, well, that's ridiculous. We're not going to enslave everybody and kill somebody for stealing. We'll just enslave the person. The rest of you will be free from blame. You're free. And in fact, he's going to use the word, go in peace. You're free. There's not a problem here. You're free. Just relax. It's not your fault. It was your dad's idea. Weird situations. You're completely innocent. You'll be free. And again, a great situation, because if they are corrupt, if they are trying to get rid of Benjamin, if they haven't changed, they'll see that as a green light. Hey, we're out of here. Verse 11, each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, notice this, at this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Huge verse. They all tore their clothes. They all respond to this like Jacob responded to Joseph's death, apparently. They all respond together. They didn't say, well, we'll go get dad and we'll maybe come back in. Every one of them, they didn't say, well, Reuben, why don't you go back? Or Judah and Simeon, why don't you go back? Every last one of them loads all their stuff back up, and all of them walk back into what could be a trap. Do you understand what I'm saying? If this man is really corrupt and really evil, and even if he's not, things are out of control. I mean, there's some kind of divine... They're afraid of God now, you see. Joseph, we're not sure about him. We can't figure him out. But clearly, there's a God. We're all seated in the right order. These weird things keep happening. God is bringing on us the payment for our sins. And they all unanimously go back in there to face their judgment, if it be from Joseph or if it be from God, indicating they're changed. Joseph's running this test. Verse 14. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in. Notice right here, Judah and his brothers. Here's now that rise. Not the brothers, but Judah now is taking over because of his sympathy, his compassion, and his willingness to self-sacrifice himself. He is coming up front. It's not because, hey guys, I've got this under control, I've got a great idea. He's going, someone's got to solve this problem. He becomes the leader because of who he is, his compassion. They came and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? I'm spooky. Verse 16, what can we say to my Lord? Judah replied, what can we even say? This thing is so strange. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? And that doesn't mean, what do you want to see? There's no way we can prove we're innocent. Our fingerprints are all over this stuff. We don't even have any idea what happened. God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Oh, did they steal the cup? No. Did they steal the silver? No. What guilt? 20 years ago, it's like God's after us. We are now my Lord's slaves. We are all your slaves, every one of us. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. We are not leaving Benjamin. We all are your slaves. Us and the one who had the cup. We are all in this together. But Joseph says, oh, no, I'm not unreasonable. Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will be my slave. The rest of you, go back to your father in peace. You're all right. Go back to your father in peace. Everything will be fine with you guys. Just go back to your dad. Everything's going to be fine. Just go back and tell him what happened, and it's going to be just a harmonious life for you back with your father. See ya. And they go, oh my God. They've seen their father for 20 years suffer from what happened to Joseph. Then verse 18, then Judah went up to him and said, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. The sentence has already been pronounced, so court is over. He says, you go in peace, I'll keep this one as a slave. See ya. Judah now goes out of his way. This cannot happen. Now realize, again, I've already said this, but I'm going to say it again. They are off the hook. Joseph is not accusing them. It was Jacob's final decision to send them. And he says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. They haven't done anything wrong. They're innocent. And it's a great chance for them to just turn and leave. Especially if they hate Benjamin. I mean, this is easier getting rid of Benjamin than it was getting rid of Joseph. They innocently just came in and took him. Joseph, they were guilty with Benjamin. So if they hate Benjamin, if they're jealous of Benjamin, not a problem. But Judah, after the court case has been decided, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. That's his inner dialogue. He's pleading. I know you could have my head right here, but I want to open the case up again. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, talk about the first time. And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a younger son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. He said, that's what we said. We just answered your question. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. He says, we had to do this. Then our father says, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go. Only our youngest brother is with us. We'll have to go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. So he's recounting the whole story. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me. That's Joseph. And I said, he has surely been torn to pieces. He says, one left, and our father says he's been torn to pieces. That's all we're going to talk about right there. That's good enough. That's that son. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. Now he's explaining the situation because he says, this is why we're going to do what we're about to do. So now, if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees the boy isn't there, he will die. So who is Judah concerned about? His father first, then Benjamin. He says, we can't let this happen. Although it's all legal, everybody's fine, do what you think is right. It's like, we cannot accept this situation. We cannot accept this verdict. Your servants will bring his gray head to our gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety, meaning I guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. He says, it's going to be my fault. I accept it. I am responsible. Now then, are you ready? Here's the self-sacrifice. He says, right. Now then, please, let your servant, meaning himself, remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. He says, I'm so concerned about my father. I'm so concerned about the boy. And I took responsibility. It's my responsibility. Now I will sacrifice myself. But please, be merciful to my father, merciful to the boy, and let me meet my requirements as what my responsibilities require of me. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Whoa. Now listen, that is the end of the game right there. Joseph has seen the whole thing. Benjamin is okay. The brothers are not jealous. They are now willing, even though they are innocent, they're willing to pay the price for Benjamin. In chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all of his attendants, he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. He's about to have emotional breakdown, but he's about to have his emotions just overcome him, and he doesn't want the servants that he's responsible for. He doesn't want his authority challenged as appear to be weak and bawling like a baby, which he's about to do. He says, leave my presence, everyone. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. The brothers stay, and now they're like, what is going to happen now? Joseph's whole composure is changing. Everybody, all the witnesses are gone, and now what's he going to do now? And he probably does something they cannot, they have no idea what's about to happen. Have everyone leave. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. Those that had been told to leave, that he was trying to cover up so they didn't see him crying, they could hear him crying. And they're concerned, notice what happens, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. They go to Pharaoh's headquarters. They said, Pharaoh, Joseph is crying. Joseph is completely out of control. And it's like, what is happening? Is this stress? He got too much for him? What happened? He's in the room with those 11 Hebrews, and he's just crying. And no one knows what's going on. Pharaoh heard about it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers. Now again, he's sobbing. I know, you know, you can imagine how he says, he's crying. He's emotionally out of control. And through his tears, he says, I am Joseph. And he asks the question. Now he's no longer playing a game. He's been wanting, when he first saw him walk in, you've got to imagine, you know, a couple years ago when they first came in for food, and he saw him, I would think this is what, I'm Joseph! He's been wanting to say this since he saw him. And the question, is my father still living? Not your father, not the old man back at your camp. Is my father still living? Now watch his brothers. Oh, hey, Joseph! Yeah, dad's still doing fine. Love to see you. The brothers, they're looking at an Egyptian. They're looking at an Egyptian tyrant who can divinate and see things in the future, and they're completely scared of. And he says, I am Joseph. And you've got to think, some of these guys almost passed out. It's like, oh, this is now, is this Joseph's punishment? Is this, what is going on? And that's exactly what takes place right here. I am Joseph, is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Terrified in a variety of fashions. Not that he's going to jump out and beat them all up, but it's like, this can't be. It's like looking at the living dead. It's like, it's been 20 years. Oh, and all the emotions and all the guilt and all the payback. If this man is controlling Egypt and we are afraid of him before and we're trying to cover up how nice of guys we were, he knows who we are. Oh, this cannot work out good for us. They were terrified in a variety of ways. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he says, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Now, that's not common knowledge. Their dad doesn't know that. Potiphar doesn't know. Who would know? I'm Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt 20 years ago. And now, do not be distressed. And now we get another indication. He hasn't been doing this to get even with them. He hasn't been trying to show them how much he suffered. He's been testing them. One, protecting Benjamin, and two, are you willing now, because you've seen the grief that your sin have caused, are you willing to repent? Are you willing to change? I mean, right there you can see so much in our own lives. We all make mistakes, we all sin, we all do things. But if we could go back and do it different after having seen the result of our sin, the result of our bad decisions, would you do it again? Would you do it different, or would you do it the same way? These men have shown, if it wasn't even a question, they acted it out. If they would have done it the same way, they would have been halfway back to Canaan by now. We're out of there. But the very fact they're standing here willing to sacrifice their lives for Benjamin means we would never sell Joseph into a bondage again. We would never do that. We did it. We're responsible. But if we had to do it again, we would change so many things. He says, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because, now on a bigger scale, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. And again, we're operating on those two levels. We're making choices, we're interacting, all these things. But whatever took place, this was what God had planned. Or at least how it ended up working out, God worked it together. For 2 years now, he says, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. There are 5 years left of this, guys. Now he's being honest. He says, there's 5 years left of this. But God sent me ahead of you. Now, when we can begin to look at our lives, again, we got to live as people. We got to live with our responsibilities. We have to interact with each other. My life affects you. Your life affects me. But ultimately, when it all comes down, nothing happens without God's approval. Do you understand what I just said? There's nothing can happen except God says, okay. It may be someone's evil intention. It may be something that Satan's working. But they can plan it. They can conceive it. They can begin it. But it's only going to happen if God says, go ahead. That's not saying God causes everything. God didn't cause this. He just says he could have stopped. Joseph could have been in the pit. Help me, help me. And the caravan came by and got him out. The brothers had an evil intention. They worked their plan. But God says, oh, good, I can use this. Or I will allow this, which is very important. Watch this. But God sent me ahead of you. When you can begin to look at your life and all the situations, if it be your decision, if it be evil things that have happened to you from other people or world situations, when you can take all of those things and realize it happened, that's what happened. It wasn't God's idea necessarily. It wasn't God's plan necessarily. But God did allow it. So that means that wherever you're at today is where God wants you. God has you right where He wants you. Notice this right here. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He says, here we are. He says, God sent me ahead. But we sold you into slavery. Right. But God could have stopped that if He wanted it. And the reason I was allowed to be sold into slavery was God was sending me ahead of you. When we can look at our lives, when I can look at my life and realize this is what happened because God sent me here. Ultimately, it's God who got me here. Because if God didn't want me here, He could certainly have stopped something. He could certainly have changed something. So then, it is not you who sent me here, but God. How can I be mad at you? You made a bad decision. But God says, good enough. God sent me here. Again, He says it now the third time He has said this. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. This is why Joseph was able to go from the age of 17 until now, what is he? 39. From 17 to 39 years old, he is on the throne because he's able to roll this stuff off and say, God is in control of my life. God is leading me. I've got to figure out what to do with this. I've got to figure out how to be obedient in this situation and not keep pointing my finger back. It's their fault. If they hadn't done that, if they hadn't done that, true. But if God wanted to stop it, He could have stopped it. And He didn't. So deal with it. And Joseph has dealt with it for 22 years. And now here's his chance to unleash his bitterness. To say, it's your fault that I was in prison. It's your fault I was a slave. It's your fault I haven't seen my father for 22 years. But instead he says, it was not you who sent me to Egypt. It was God. God put me here. He could either be bitter and crumble like Reuben was in the story, completely out of touch, or be able to deal with this theologically correct and say, I'm in a position that God has placed me. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. I am the one who takes care of Pharaoh. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. He says, get back there, look my father in the eye and says, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I'll provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. He says, there's still 5 years of this famine. I am here by God's design. Come to me and be saved. If I wasn't here, if they hadn't sold me into slavery, you would become destitute. You can see for yourselves, he says in verse 12, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. He still doesn't look like a Hebrew. But again, he has switched languages. He's no longer using an interpreter. All of a sudden, he's been doing this Egyptian with an interpreter. All of a sudden, he commands all the servants to leave. And the first thing they hear in Hebrew, I am Joseph. And now he's been dialoguing with him in Hebrew this whole time at the rest of this. Verse 13, tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. Benjamin would have been about 9 years old when Joseph was apparently torn apart by a wild animal. So this is a 9 year, now he's about 31. Again, these are not necessarily biblically accurate. These are trying to put the story together. And he kissed him. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. So he hugs Joseph. All of his brothers are hugging, big group hug. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. In other words, they did have that time of where they sat down, and it's like, so what have you been doing for 22 years? Have you been doing this for 22 years? Well, no. First, I got sold as a slave. And we're really sorry about that. You know, and they had this whole brother talk right here. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come to Pharaoh, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Now notice Pharaoh's attitude towards the Hebrews compared to what it's going to be in Moses' day. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives. So all these Egyptian chariots and carts are going to be pulling up to Joseph or Jacob's house, tents. And get your for your children, your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings. Now, wouldn't you like to have this right here, a complete home makeover right here? Don't even pack your stuff. Who's going to want that? The malls are open in Egypt to you. Just come and get whatever you want. Because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded. And he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. Again, more and above. He is his brother. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. And this is one of the funny lines right here. In all of this, then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he says to them, don't quarrel on the way. Stay focused, gentlemen. Stay focused on what we're doing here. Don't start fighting. Because you get about halfway down there and something breaks out. It's like, wait, you got a nicer donkey than I got. Or I like your clothes better than me. It's like, go and come back and don't be fighting. So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. That may indicate after 22 years of being unrevived, his spirit revived to what it had been before Joseph had been taken. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And next week, they're going to pack up and go down there, and we continue with the story. What a great story. I mean, it's got to be one of the greatest stories, I believe, ever told. I mean, you know, crucifixion, resurrection, is all that too. But this right here, as far as the interaction and the drama and the wisdom of Joseph to hold this thing together and get his brothers to a place, you're going to see as the story continues, this is a great story. Even at the end, when Jacob finally dies, his brothers are going to be very afraid because they thought maybe Joseph was just being kind to them because Jacob was alive. And they're going to please be merciful to us. And Joseph says, come on, guys. You don't understand. We're over that. And so they still have some theology to learn themselves. But of course, that's part of the Exodus or the Egyptian experience for the Israelites. I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for your scripture, your truth. We thank you for revealing yourself through history and that history was recorded for us. We ask that we may examine our own lives, examine our own attitudes as far as humbleness and leadership and trust in you and blaming other people. We ask that we'd examine all these things and apply them to our lives that we may become a people that can walk boldly before you here on earth at this time in history. Again, we thank you for your faithfulness to us and ask that we may be light and salt to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's that? Wait, wait, wait. I don't want that on.
Get that off the tape.